Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. I'm going to share a joke with you this morning, and it's either going to be really funny to you or kind of offensive. And I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. So these are usually the best ones I hear. There was a young man who was in an accident, and he lost one of his eyes. And his family was really poor. They couldn't afford a good glass eye. So his father went and he carved his son a wooden eye. Now, as you can imagine, this caused the boy a lot of anxiety and issues. He didn't feel comfortable going out in public. He didn't feel comfortable hanging out with friends. Obviously, when he would have a conversation, he wouldn't make eye contact with people. And it really started to affect him to the point where his parents said, "You have to go out and have to be social." So they made him go to his high school prom. And he decided that this was a good idea. He was going to go, and he was going to get to know people, and he was going to ask a girl to dance. So this was his motivation. He was going there, and he walks into the gymnasium. There's all these kids dancing. He notices this one young woman on the side. And he looks at her, and she has a gigantic nose. She has such a big nose, he realizes this is probably why she is sitting by herself. She probably also has these same anxiety issues. She probably also has problems meeting people because of a low self-confidence. So he decides this is the one he's going to go talk to and ask to dance. So he approaches this young woman, and he said, "Would you like to dance with me?" And she looks at him right in the face, and she says, "Would I? Would I?" And he says, "Fine, big nose, I'll leave then." One of my favorite things is watching the reaction. Like, if you got it here, if you got it there, and then it hits over here. Obviously, language is important. Obviously, language is important. How we say things matters. Language can bring us together, but language can keep us apart. Language can be a barrier. It can be a stumbling block. It can keep us from having friends. It can keep us from having deep relationships, and it can keep people from experiencing the love, the grace, and the beauty that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to talk about some language barriers and some other barriers that we are called to overcome. Things that aren't necessarily easy and aren't necessarily comfortable for us, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we must do this. We must overcome. We must tear down barriers. And today, my friends, we start talking about this on the day of Pentecost. Anybody want to guess what the official color of Pentecost is, the liturgical color for Pentecost? Anybody want to guess at all? How did you know that? All right, yes, red. Red because it's symbolic of the tongues of fire that came down upon the city of Jerusalem on that first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. Tongues of fire, a loud, violent wind came through the city. I mean, I get excited about this language and this imagery. I don't know what that looks like. What is the tongue of fire even? What does it look? I don't know. But it's fun if you do like a Google search, look at all the artistic depictions, the fun things that people try to do with this image. Because this is what we know about Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down upon the church, the 120 people who were gathered there in Jerusalem, and empowered them to do the work that Jesus had called them to do. If that is your understanding of Pentecost, you're absolutely right. That is the way we use Pentecost. But you also have to wonder now, when you start looking at the scripture, why were those 120 gathered? They call it Pentecost. And they called it Pentecost before that day. Now, the thing about Pentecost, and I love Pentecost for a number of reasons. The first is that Pentecost is like the one religious holiday that Hallmark has not gotten a hold of yet. Did you get my Pentecost card this morning? No. Okay, it's one of the only holidays Hallmark has not made into a Hallmark holiday. It's also one of the few holidays that maintains its biblical name. Look in the Bible. Do they call Christmas Christmas? Nope. Do they call Easter Easter? No. But Pentecost is called Pentecost. And it's not just an event that happened on that first Sunday or that first Pentecost Sunday after Jesus' resurrection. It's an Old Testament thing as well. It's a Hebrew tradition. It's actually one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Hebrew tradition. So if you've ever read your Old Testament, Have you ever heard of the celebration of Pentecost in the Old Testament? No. It's not listed there at all. You see, what happens is when Luke writes the book of Acts, Luke is writing in Greek. And he's drawing from the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint. So he calls it the Greek name, which is Pentecost. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes and look at what it was in Hebrew. So Pentecost, the Greek word. I'm going to teach you a Greek word today. Everybody say Pentecost. You nailed that one. Well done. Pentecost literally means 50th. So if you've ever had a 50th birthday or a 50th anniversary, you have celebrated your Pentecost. Next time you go to a 50th anniversary party, say Happy Pentecost. See how people look at you. What? 50th. But 50th what? Well, according to Hebrew tradition, it is the 50th day after Passover. So God delivers the people out of Egypt using Moses. You know, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go, you darn dirty ape." And then he leads them out into the wilderness. I think I get my Charlton Heston movies mixed up sometimes. Leads them out into the wilderness. They go to Mount Sinai. On the 50th day, they arrive at Mount Sinai, and they are given something. This is traditionally the day that is said where God gave the people the Ten Commandments. So in the Old Testament, you will find Pentecost. If you read it in the Septuagint, Pentecost is listed 5 different times. The celebration of the giving of the Ten Commandments. But they do not call it Pentecost. They call it the Festival of Weeks. Now, it's not because it's a really long festival. That's because how they mark this festival. In Deuteronomy 34, it says, count off 7 weeks of weeks. That wasn't right. Seven weeks of weeks. Seven weeks. Anyways, it's 49 days. 49 days. 7 days of weeks. Something like that. I should have written it down. Either way, 7 periods of weeks. So it multiplies out. 7 times 7 is 49. Add 1 day, and you have the 50th day. They celebrated the giving of the Ten Commandments on the 50th day. But falling on this time of year, It's also a celebration of the early harvest. Pentecost was an agrarian celebration. This is the celebration of the early harvest. Anybody have gardens? You're pulling stuff out now. What are you harvesting? Peas. Anything else? Roots? What? Beets. Yes, peas, beets. We've been eating fresh kale from our garden. And you know, what better reason is there to celebrate than a good kale harvest? Come on now, say preacher brother. We've been enjoying our kale harvest. What a good reason to harvest. There is reason to celebrate. So they come together, they celebrate the giving of the Ten Commandments. They celebrate the early harvest. They would have had like wheat and barley, these winter crops that they plant the year before, would have been ready for them to harvest. And they celebrate it. And in Deuteronomy 34 and elsewhere, this is named as one of the pilgrimage festivals I mentioned a few moments ago. Every male Jew over the age of, I don't know what, I think like 14, was required to go to the city of Jerusalem to present themselves to the Lord on 3 different holidays, on Passover, on the festival of booths known as Sukkot, and this one, the festival of weeks. So because everybody had to celebrate Pentecost by going into Jerusalem, what do you think Jerusalem looked like during this time from our book of Acts? It is swelling. All these Jews from all these countries that I made Dwight read. Well done, thank you. All those names that are so difficult to pronounce and we couldn't place on a map, people came from those locations and they were gathered there in Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, Jews gathered from every nation under heaven. So those 120 believers are gathered there in some location. And this event takes place. The sound like a violent wind, the tongues of fire descending upon the people, and the believers, they start talking these strange languages, and people are hearing them in their own mother tongues. And it's interesting because everybody that came into the city, they would speak Hebrew. They have that common language. They at least have Hebrew background. But they all have their native languages as well, from Ethiopia and Egypt and wherever they came. And when these believers were talking about whatever they were talking, they're like, did you see that tongue of fire come down on that guy over there? Well, these people over here are like, you just spoke my language. But up until this point, this has been a Galilean movement. These men that says, aren't they all Galilean? Aren't they all from this one region? Don't they all speak this language? But they're talking my language. They're speaking my language. It says in verse 7 through 8, utterly amazed, they, the non-Christians, asked, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Now you see, there's a little bit of a debate about this. Is the miracle of Pentecost a miracle of tongues? Was it that everybody was able to talk in different languages? Or was it a miracle of ears? Is it because people could hear whatever was said in their own language? And I want to take a vote. Vote this morning. Was it a miracle of tongues? Raise your hand. Was it a miracle of ears? Raise your other hand. I've got some division amongst you. That's good. So if you're on the tongue side, you're with me. If you're on the ear side, you're against me. No. That utterly misses the point. Utterly. And Garland's there with both hands up. We always have one. It's usually him. The miracle of Pentecost isn't about speaking in tongues. It isn't about hearing other languages. The miracle of Pentecost is that God is tearing down barriers to the gospel. God is making it easier for people to come and experience the love, grace, and good news of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. God is tearing those things down. So why do we build them back up? Why do we? I mean, God, this is central to Christianity. Central part of who God is about tearing down barriers, and it's a cross-cultural experience. Think about Christianity in general. One of the things we profess is that God is where? God is up in heaven, whatever that might be, in this palatial place. It's cushy, it's soft, it's comfortable. He's got air conditioning, right? He's got central air. It's all good up there. One of the central beliefs of Christianity is God, who is up in his palatial area, in his air-conditioned home, takes on human flesh and comes and dwells among us. I like the way John's gospel says it in the prologue. The Word, that is Jesus, the Word became flesh, took on flesh, and did dwell among us. In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, he says, Jesus became flesh and camped among us. The literal language is, he did tabernacle among us. So God was rough in it. God crossed this barrier. God crossed this divide. God crossed over this thing that seems to keep people out. Why? Because God loves us. A central message to the gospel is the breaking down of barriers. Now, for many years, I'll read my summary. The incarnation is God's definitive act of breaking down barriers. Through the life, death, and resurrection of the Word made flesh, God has spoken a language that all can comprehend. Now, we in the Mennonite Church are guilty of a lot of things. And one of them is building new barriers. And usually we do this with good intention. We aren't trying to keep people out. That's not ever the goal. It shouldn't be the goal to keep people out. But I think about some of the old orders. Sorry about this kind of pixelated picture. Some of the older order of Mennonite churches. And some of you may have experience with the old order Mennonite and Amish communities around us as well. I grew up in an area of the world that there were a lot of people that dressed and looked like this. Every Thursday when we took cows down to Kidron Auction, this is the kind of people that I interacted with quite a bit. One of the things that even the Mennonite church, as much as, let's say, 50 years ago, commonly practiced were things like head coverings for women, cape dresses for women, the plain coat for men, the beard strap, without the mustache. These were things that were not meant to be keeping people out, but to signify to the rest of the world who we were. So this, in its original reason, the reason for doing these things, this was meant to be a sign to the rest of the world that we are not of the world. We are different. And in that way, I think that is a good message. But after a while, those sorts of things become barriers to keep people out. One of the biggest barriers that I have experienced in my life in the church, I haven't experienced all of this myself, but one of the biggest things that I've experienced has been language barriers. And sometimes I think language is beautiful. How many people here speak more than one language? Could you have a conversation fluently? a couple. There's some humility out there. But yeah, we've got a few people out here that can speak fluently several languages. That's wonderful. I see Kadrin back here speaking baby talk. That's great. I know. I'm distracted too. It's wonderful that so many people can speak languages. But like most Americans, I speak one, and I don't speak it well. I studied 2 years of Spanish in high school. I had 4 semesters of Greek, 2 semesters of Hebrew, but I can't have a conversation in those languages. I know Spanish well enough to say, you know, el baño, por favor, you know, the essentials, I can get by, but that's about it. But there's been this time in the church's history, even the Mennonite church, especially the Mennonite church, when language was used to keep people out. It's only been since about World War II that English has been the main language spoken in the church. Before World War II, even here in the United States, it was German that was spoken in the Mennonite churches. Do any of you remember, or any of you have parents or grandparents that spoke Pennsylvania Dutch? There's a few people, yeah. Some of you probably still have a few phrases as well. And this was understandable when people came over from other countries. They brought their language with them. But eventually it got to the point where if you didn't speak Pennsylvania Dutch, if you couldn't speak Low German, you couldn't participate in the worship service. So it wasn't until after World War II that we as the Mennonite church started adopting the English language in our churches. But you know, it's not just us as Mennonites. Think about the Catholic Church. It wasn't until Vatican II in the year 1965 that the Catholic Church, the biggest Christian church in the whole world, started using English in their worship services. Before 1965, the Mass, the main part of their worship service, was done in Latin. But we Christians, we don't have the corner on this market either. All of the Abrahamic religions have been conducted in different languages, even in this country. Take for instance, if you are a Hebrew boy and you're getting ready for your bar mitzvah, before you can have that official ceremony, you have to learn to read the Torah in Hebrew. In Islam, if you don't read the Quran in Arabic, most people will say you're not really reading the Quran. So we as religion in general have made so many obstacles to actually coming to God. And I think that in light of the Pentecost event where God came down and God messed up the language and allowed people to hear or understand or listen or whatever it was, in light of the Pentecost event, I think we are making a huge mistake, or we have made huge mistakes along the way, requiring people to speak one certain language. So if you ever hear me up here on a Sunday morning talking about this Greek word or that Hebrew phrase, if you ever hear me saying you must learn this in order to be a good Christian, call me a liar. Call me a liar, because that goes in complete opposition to the message of Pentecost. I want to move into some more practical teaching here quickly and tell you about some of my experiences with language barriers. And it's really good that Mike is here this morning. Mike, you can call me out whenever I don't do this correctly. Because many of you know that I have an ongoing relationship with Chris and Mary Beth Moore, who are pastors at Signs of Life Deaf Fellowship. I don't know if many of you know Chris and Mary Beth. They're wonderful people, about a decade older than I am, and they're a little bit further on in their life and in parenting. And they're just a good resource, good people to talk to, fun, outgoing people. So Chris and Mary Beth Moore, about 15 years ago, they're a young couple, and they make the commitment that rather than having children of their own, they want to adopt. And they're looking around the United States trying to find some kids that they could maybe reach out and help out of a bad situation, adopt them as their own. And they get this phone call saying there is a deaf boy in Guatemala. He is 8 years old, and nobody wants him. Because, yes, everybody, if you're going to adopt, what do you want? You want a baby. People want to adopt babies. That's the cute ones. You want the goo goo gaga, and that's a wonderful thing. But who wants a Guatemalan boy who is deaf? He was behind, I shouldn't say, but he's going to be behind the rest of the kids because he doesn't speak any language. He wasn't pushed in that culture. And Chris and Mary Beth, like, we aren't really looking for that. We don't speak sign language. But it kept coming up. It kept coming back to them. The Holy Spirit, they said, kept nudging them towards this adoption process. And after a bit of deliberation, they said, well, you know what? We'll take two. Take two. And now they have not one, but two deaf Guatemalan sons. So I've developed this relationship with the Signs of Life Fellowship and with the Moore family. And for some reason, okay, you know, this is an NBA championship series kind of time. And I've mentioned before that I'm a fan of Cleveland teams. So my Cleveland Cavaliers are in the NBA playoffs for the third straight year. Woohoo! Thank you. And they're playing again this year, the Golden State Warriors. Mm-hmm. For some reason, people around here are Golden State fans. I don't quite understand. I think it's because Steph Curry's dad grew up in Fort Defiance. So people around here are Golden State fans, right? It's okay if you admit it. Love the sinner, hate the sin. But I grew up 20 minutes away from where LeBron grew up. We were like, well, I know a guy who knew him, right? So we have this connection. I'm cheering for Cleveland. People around here tend to cheer for Golden State. And the Moore family that started the Signs of Life Death Fellowship, they too are Golden State fans. And we're at this point where we can banter back and forth. You know, that's a real sign of a relationship. I'm not trying to be a jerk or anything. It's like, oh, I can actually go back and forth and joke around about how much better my team is than yours, when in actuality I realize they got a really good team. So we banter back and forth. And lately I have been trolled online by a 17-year-old boy from Signs of Life Fellowship, Mr. Mario Moore. Mario Moore has been taking pictures of himself in his Golden State t-shirt, sending them to me by Facebook. And you know, anytime Golden State wins, he's like showing off his shirt. And he's just messing with me. I can dish it out as well as take it. And then, you know, this is mostly taking place online. And then this last week, as the NBA Finals are about to begin, the kids and I and Sonia were walking to the park, and there's the Moores over at the gas station, and they have a dead battery. So I go over to see if I can help them out a little bit. And who's there? It's Mario. And what does Mario want to do as I'm there helping them? He starts trash talking. He starts trash talking to me about how bad the Cavs are, how good the Golden State Warriors were. And I've got to admit, this is the first time I have ever been trash talked in American Sign Language. I've learned a little something along the way. Mario. It's supposed to be you're going to lose, but same sign. You're going to lose, or you're a loser. I need to be careful how I use that. Getting off track here easily. How beautiful is that? Here's a little boy. Nobody wanted these older, deaf Guatemalan boys. And now there's these people here in our own backyard starting this church. They're going to become an official church in our denomination next month for people like Mario and his brother Minor. These are people that didn't speak the language. People like us from, I think Chris is originally from, he's from Florida, and Mary Beth from this area. And they just, no, I've got to cross this barrier. Language barrier, ethnic barrier. We're crossing it for the good of the kingdom of God. I'm going to come back to them in just a minute here. Let's keep moving here to look at another word. Because if you ask Mary Beth and Chris about their experiences, they're going to say it hasn't been easy. So how do we do it? How do we cross these borders? How do we cross these barriers? I think there's a helpful word that we find in John's gospel, and that word is paraclete. John is the only one that uses this word to describe the Holy Spirit in the entire New Testament. He uses it 5 times. I think it's 4 times in the Gospel of John, once in John's epistle, 1 John. And we find it in John 14. In the NIV and the NRSV, it is translated as advocate. So in 14, verses 16 through 17, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So the way John understands the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is your helper. It is one that comes alongside you. That's literally what paraclete means. It is one who comes alongside. So if you're standing in line at a food truck later today, you know, it's beautiful outside, food trucks at the park, whatever it might be. If you come up alongside somebody and stand beside them because they're going to have to wait long in the line, you are literally being a paraclete. So, you know, after you talk to somebody and tell them happy Pentecost on their 50th anniversary, Talk to the person standing beside you in the food line, not the food lion, and tell them, thanks for being my paraclete. Why is that person there in line with you? Well, they're there to keep you company. They're there to help you not lose your place in line if you have to go to the bathroom or something like that. Hopefully, if you run out of money, they can help you out financially. Hopefully, if you can't make a decision on what to order, they can help you out there. Sometimes more people make it more difficult. I don't know. You ever gone out to eat with my wife? I don't know. The truth hurts, but it'll set you free. You're not in a hurry today, are you? The paraclete, in this sense, is the one who comes alongside you, who helps you, who advocates for you. So in the case of Chris and Mary Beth, the Holy Spirit not only guided them into that process, the Holy Spirit never left them. The Holy Spirit is there advocating for them and with them and through them. Now, the King James Version gives a little different spin on this. King James translates paraclete as the comforter. I think this is really helpful later on in John's Gospel because Jesus says, you know, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, something like that. The people are stressed. They're under a lot of pressure. They're facing their own death. And Jesus is just like, the comforter will come. I think that's a wonderful way to look at this paraclete, look at the Holy Spirit. But I also think that there are times when the paraclete becomes just the opposite. The paraclete becomes the discomforter. Because the paraclete calls us back to that first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection. Calls us to tear down barriers. And that can be very discomforting. So when I think of barriers, I think of two different things. If you go into a zoo, there are barriers there to keep the animals in and keep you out. That's a good thing. Barriers in and of themselves are not bad. So you go and you see the lions. You know, it's good that the lions can't get across to where you are. It's good to have those barriers in place. But I think sometimes we confuse safety for comfort. And I don't have time to really dig into this like I wanted to, but there's times that when we build these barriers, we build these walls, figuratively or literally, because we think it'll keep us safe, when really it's about our comfort. And there are times when the paraclete is calling us to tear down those barriers, to be uncomfortable, just like God called Chris and Mary Beth to go into Guatemala to adopt these two boys. Not to be comfortable, cause them discomfort for the good of the kingdom. So I think of just a few things that we can use as barriers that need to be torn down. Things that can be comforting to us. We can find comfort in language. And think of that old order Mennonite church that continues to speak in German. Even when you're out in the community, just talking in German, and nobody else can understand what you're saying. Or those of you that are bilingual or more, you know what it's like to be able to say something about someone behind their back right in front of them. You're like, well, I don't know what you just said. Yeah, you can get away with that. But that's a barrier that needs to come down. Ethnicity. Are you white, black, Asian? What are you? Well, that's a barrier. It needs to come down. Dress. Are you dressed fancy? Do you look good today? Or you look like you're wearing rags? It's not that we need to tear all clothes down. I need to be careful how I say this. But that shouldn't be something that divides us based on our clothes or our class. Because clothes are a sign of class. Don't divide by class or education. So I want to leave you with one more story. A story again from Signs of Life Fellowship. This time from another leader in that congregation. His name is Thomas. And Thomas, like Chris and Mary Beth Moore, grew up in a hearing family. He had no contact with the deaf community until he was probably about Leah's age. So Thomas is 18 years old. He goes to a Christian conference. And he sees this guy up front, and this guy is doing some, looks like, hand gymnastics up front. He doesn't quite know what's going on. This guy is an ASL interpreter, but Thomas doesn't know that because he doesn't know much about sign language. So he goes, you know, he's sitting there in the congregation while he's at this Christian conference. Soon he loses track about what the person's saying. He's just watching this guy, and he's enthralled by what this guy is doing. And he goes up and talks to him afterwards. He's like, what's going on up here? The guy says, well, this gentleman over here is deaf. Let me introduce you to. And Thomas and this deaf man, they sat down, and through this interpreter, they had this conversation. And they had all these things in common, and then they hit it off. Well, they're about the same age. They're interested in things of spirituality, and they're interested in growing deeper in their faith. They're interested in similar sports teams. They're interested in, and both other high schoolers are interested in girls. The poor interpreter had to interpret all this stuff. But at the end, Thomas says to this guy, he says, "You can't learn my language, so I'm going to learn yours. You can't learn my language," because a non-hearing person can't learn to speak English, but Thomas can learn his language. So now, 40 years later, we have this church just down the road, made up of people who go into Guatemala to adopt two Guatemalan deaf kids that nobody wants, and a man who grew up in a hearing family who decides that he's going to learn sign language just so he can talk with his new friends. These are people that I believe are living into Pentecost, living into this experience of tearing down barriers to the gospel, living into this challenge to tear down these things that divide us for the good of the kingdom. Because we are not called to make obstacles. We are not called to make stumbling blocks. We are called to make disciples. Let's pray. Loving God, on this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the birth of your church and the challenges you've given to us. Pentecost is not about speaking in tongues or hearing in ears. It is about tearing down the things that separate us and keep the gospel out of the hands of so many people. Pentecost is a challenge for us to take your good news to all people rather than requiring them to come to us. Help us, Lord, to tear down the barriers that keep us from sharing your love, your grace, and your mercy with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.